All right, let's open up today. Programming note, for those of you in the online audience, I am going to be out the next two Sundays. I'll be traveling. I'll be here all week, ready to mail out free copies if Jesus wasn't talking to you, but my travels are fortunately going to have me out two Sundays in a row, which I try not to do whenever possible, but this time I couldn't avoid it. But we are, I think, 7.5 months into this series, and I'm happy to report that the offer still stands. No matter where you're at in the world, you can get a free copy of this booklet simply by emailing me at info@ohiogracebible.com. info@ohiogracebible.com. The last time in this series, we looked at the dietary restrictions that God had through the Bible and seeing how God in sundry times and diverse manners spake to people, and he gave people different instructions on what's for dinner. And then we took that principle and applied it to what's the gospel, what's prophecy, what's mystery. So he took a simple thing and then applied it to a harder thing, and hopefully that communicated. At the very beginning of this series, the very first lesson we ever did, I used an analogy about the first time I ever drank Mountain Dew. And all I knew in my life up until that point was Coke or Pepsi. That was the two choices. Until my family from West Virginia presented me with Mountain Dew. And I said, whoa, this is amazing. I never knew this existed. I never knew that there was a caffeinated, carbonated, sugar-fied beverage that could taste like this. And I compared that to the choices that most people are given in doctrine. You got Calvinism, you got Arminianism. Coke or Pepsi. And then Coke and Pepsi fights and has their internet chat rooms, and they fight with those internet chat rooms, and everybody's mad at each other. It wasn't until I was in my mid-20s, until I was presented with something that was other. That was not Calvinism, was not Arminianism. It was mid-Acts dispensational understanding. Simplified, look at Paul. How do you rightly divide the scriptures? Look at Paul compared to everything else. And for me, that was my Mountain Dew moment in doctrine. I said, whoa! Well, that answers this, and that connects that dot over here, and now I understand why he said this over here. And it was, you know, it was the snowball effect. And that's what I've been trying to do with all these examples. And, you know, obviously a lot of these are in the booklet, but I've brought up some of my own, where you're just showing example after example, where you're just hitting at that Coke and Pepsi mentality and saying, no, there's something else that you haven't considered. You don't know about Paul yet because you've never looked at him specifically. So we've been chopping now, 18, 19, well, this is 19 lessons, chopping at that denominational belief, trying to show people. And how many, we start off with Calvinism or Arminianism until I saw Jay Witte. That's the Mountain Dew, Jay Witte. Jesus wasn't talking to me? Oh, that makes sense. But what I've been trying to do as we go through these examples is not only show that this is an option, but it's the only option. Amen. If God's dispensed this and put it in place, said, this is the apostle, this is the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, this is the pattern, this is who you're supposed to follow, do I have a choice? If I want to be right in the eyes of God, if I want to get it right, does God allow me the latitude? You know, whatever you like, whatever you believe, whatever you prefer. But if God's dispensed this and put it in place, it's my only option. If I want to, one, get the gospel right. Two, if I want to have a good day at the judgment seat of Christ. Are we going to have a big campfire where we watch all my life go... Or am I going to have something left over after the fire's done? My only option is if I follow the Pauline pattern. So when your Bible speaks to you and says, Jesus wasn't talking to you, and you say, I don't like that. That's not my preference. Who wins? Your preferences? God and His Word are going to win every day. God and His Word were there long before you formed your preferences. And the fact that this doctrine is so unknown and so strange and scary, as the book said, it's not God's fault. He put it out there. 2,000 years ago, the mystery was revealed. How many of us spent the majority of our lives in Christian churches reading the Bible and never saw the mystery or asked, what is that? That's not God's fault. Preferences. That would be the internet. That would be the majority of the comments I get on YouTube. I don't like this. I don't prefer this. Let me tell you a story about preferences. This is from my childhood. I told you I went to a Christian school. We had Bible studies every day in the Christian school. And for us boys, they rotated two different guys that would teach the Bible studies. The first one loved Paul. Loved Paul. Every lesson pretty much he did was about Paul. Now I want you to imagine the voice. Imagine the most meek, most subdued, most humble voice you've ever heard in your life coming from a man. And then double that. That's how he sounded. He would walk in, oh, good afternoon, boys. Isn't this a beautiful day the Lord has made? Amen. Let's pray together. You were there with me. That's about right? That's the voice. Get a wonderful lesson here from the Apostle Paul. I love Paul. Nice guy, great guy, but that's his voice. That was teacher one. So when they would rotate, the second teacher was the maintenance man for the building. And he'd walk in with his full body, blue coveralls, grease or some kind of stain on him. He'd walk in there, all right, you bunch of uncircumcised Philistines, sit down, shut up. I got a lesson for you. Turn to 2 Kings, boys. And he'd go through and we'd be talking about some battle in the Bible and he'd be acting out. And then Jehu took his sword. Yeah! The other guy goes, ah! That was his Bible study. Who do you think we preferred? The first one, of course, right? No. We prefer the second guy. But who was the guy that had the doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted us little boys to hear that day? Mr. Meek and Mild. But we didn't prefer him. We liked the other guy way better. So our preferences were wrong. We need to learn from that example that our preferences can lead us in the wrong direction. You know, it's great we learn about battles in 2 Kings. We learn about Bible history. But did we learn doctrine that was going to help us operate as members of the body of Christ? No, we didn't. It was a lot of fun, though. So remember that when you think about your preferences. So the last time we talked about the concept, too, of progressive revelation in the Bible, which is called dispensationalism or weird and scary. You remember we talked about that? The fact that that's weird or scary, and I know we got a lot of new people in the online audience, you got to get over that. You got to get over the fact that you didn't know about this until you came across some guy like me on YouTube. You got to get over the fact. You need to get to the point where you're ready to sit down with your Bible and say, Romans 3:4, I'm going to let this be true and every man a liar. That's what I'm going to do. I just heard from a guy in London this week. Wasn't it Her Majesty the Queen? Wasn't the Office of the Foreign Secretary? Wasn't the Prime Minister? It was a former quitter. is what how he identified. He was a quitter until he saw Paul. Now he's not a quitter anymore. He's decided to let God be true and every man a liar. Now he's trying to get something going. Where can I find some other people and start a fellowship here? Amen. That's fantastic. But we got to get over the fact sometimes the liar is the person looking back at you in the mirror. Do you ever think about that? I believed a lot of wrong things for a long time. Somebody came up to me and said, look at this. What would be my first reaction? That ain't right. I was the liar. I know you were a liar. You fought it for how long?
Years.
Yeah, years opposing it. And the Bible kept winning. That had to be horribly frustrating. But we need to admit that we sometimes are the liar. We need to get off of ourselves and let the bull of God's Word, rightly divided, run around in our china shop, don't we? Sort some things out, mess some things up that need messed up. We don't really have a china shop anyway. We think it's a china shop, all the wrong things we believed all neatly arranged in their places. We've got a doctrinal mess is what we've got. We need to let that bull run around and clear that mess out. I did. I had a doctrinal mess of a belief system. So much so that I became a quitter. Well, God's Word rightly divided sorts that stuff out. I told you about the guy that requested a booklet so he could tweak his doctrine. Oh, you weren't here yet. Yeah. He gave me his theology in a couple of paragraphs, and I'm looking at the booklet, and I'm looking at his theology on the screen, and I type back to him, I'm like, this isn't going to be a tweak on your radio dial. It's going to be a brick through your front window. So we'll see how that turns out. But if you have the copy of the booklet here, we're on page 21. And it says in the third paragraph there on page 21, in the four Gospels and in Peter's preaching in the book of Acts, the message was that which had come from the mouth of all God's holy prophets since the world began. Acts 3:19 through 21. Isn't that what those verses say? Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, standing up there saying, I'm preaching Jesus and everything I'm saying about him is what the prophets have spoken about. And then the booklet says, Christ gave a mystery message to Paul that had never been preached because it had been hidden since the world began. Romans 16:25 through 26. I know we went over this, but I want to review a little bit. Does that communicate? That's pretty simple. We looked at, and that's the great thing. If you have a proper Bible, King James Bible, both verses end with the same words, since the world began. One says spoken, the other says secret. That's pretty plain. Now the booklet says that those two messages cannot be the same is obvious. Is it obvious to all of you? Spoken versus secret since the world began. Is it obvious to you that those two things cannot be the same thing? Is it obvious to everyone else? I mean, when you lay the verses side by side, you got to say to yourself, what have I missed here? What have I missed in my Bible understanding? Something so big as opposites, and the verses end with the same words, both talking about Jesus. It's mysterious, isn't it? How could I have missed this? It's not obvious to everyone. I found a website this week called beforethecross.com. Let me read to you from beforethecross.com. There is only one gospel. There is only one true message of good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible is explicitly clear on what the only one gospel is. From Genesis to Revelation, there is one story, only one gospel. Okay. What verses do you suppose they listed for the only one gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Ephesians 1, 13. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Mark 1, 15, the kingdom gospel, which says nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Matthew 10, he sends them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 16 was the first day in Peter's life he ever heard anything about the cross. He'd been preaching the kingdom gospel for six chapters, knew nothing about the cross. Paul says the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then the other one they list, of course, is John 3:16. You got to list John 3:16. Again, nobody in John 3 knew anything about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So what do you do with that? Where do you start? There's only one gospel in the Bible. That's what I was taught. Until that bull ran around in my china shop for a while. Until some people rubbed my dirty little nose in some verses. And I got squared away. Last time we ended the Jay Witte lesson with reading the first eight verses of Ephesians 3. And today you read Ephesians 3 and you think to yourself, how did I miss this? This is, how many times have you been in Ephesians 3 and you read this dispensation God gave to Paul? How by revelation he made known to me the mystery. You may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known, as it is now revealed. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Those verses, we'd all seen those verses, but we never put it together. We never understood. And what we missed, and I said this before, we missed the significance of this heaven and earth shattering dispensational change in God's dealings with mankind that occurred when he saved his worst enemy on the planet completely by grace and mercy through no merit of his own and said, I'm going to give you this dispensation of grace, you chief of sinners. And we talked about last time, Peter told his folks in his sermons, you need to call on the name of the Lord. And Christ did the exact opposite with Paul. He called on the name of his enemy. And we talked about the shift between everything marching along the prophetic timeline, ticking off prophecy fulfilled after prophecy fulfilled, on, and then suddenly, whoa, what is this? You have a mystery? God has a mystery that he's hid for the entirety of the time-space continuum. And he's now revealing it. And the fact that we missed that 20 centuries after it happened, when it had been sitting in our Bible for 20 centuries again, God revealed it. The mystery should not be mysterious anymore. But how many times do you tell your friends or your family members, you try to tell them a little bit about this, and they go, huh? The Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul is the one who has our instructions from the Lord Jesus Christ. I hated reading Paul. You know why? Which one did I prefer? I was conditioned to... Let's go back to 2 Kings. But all the time, here's as if Christ sat me down on His lap and said, here's what I want you to know. These books have been there for me. But I missed it. 1 Corinthians 14:37 says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. I've had lots of prophets and spiritual people tell me I was a liar and a demon from hell for following that verse. I think about that verse every time I hear that comment come through. Brethren, be followers together of me, Philippians 3:17, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Why, oh why, did we miss it? Page 21 has the possible answer in this booklet. Fifth paragraph. Perhaps this still seems a bit weird and more than a bit scary. That's to be expected. After all, there are no denominations teaching this concept, and there are no accredited schools you could attend to learn it. Let that one sink in for a minute. We live in a country of 350 million people. Quite a few of them name the name of Christ. How many Christian schools? How many Christian colleges? I didn't know a college could get saved. How many churches and denominations are there across this country of 350 million souls, and you can't find one 2 Timothy 2:15 college? Rightly dividing the word of truth. You can't find one giant denomination in this country that has a headquarters with 400 or 500 churches all around this country that follows the Pauline pattern and says, Paul is your apostle. So that's a pretty good excuse for you, isn't it? Not popular. Not accredited. We spent 18 lessons, 18 and a half now, showing you verses. The verses are there. If you just read them and believe them, they beat you. We have a testimony right here. The verses win. Really read it, yeah. But you see it, you know it's true, you have to accept it. Where's the denomination? Where's the giant college pumping out hordes of mid-acts dispensational pastors that know Paul is their pattern and are heading out to start churches and start missions? Where is it? So that's, like I said, a decent excuse for you. I told you I had a guy emailing me telling me, I wonder what God's pattern is in this, in the 21st century. What is God's pattern? I had a real simple answer for him. Can you guess which verse I put up? 1 Timothy 1:16. I said, Paul's your pattern, 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. What's the only way Paul can say, me first? Kind of late to the party, aren't we? He's persecuting members of Israel's little flock for quite a while. He wasn't the first one to believe in Jesus. The only way he can say, me first, is if somebody can find me two verses in the Bible that say that. Oh, we did. That's the only way he can say, me first. That in me force Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Guess what? All of us here are hereafter after him. Okay? Paul's your pattern. So that's a decent reason. No denominations, no schools, not a church on every corner. I'm going to tell you a little secret. Pastors like to tell emotional stories about how they got into ministry. I had a warm fuzzy, and I knew. Do you know why this church exists? Because I couldn't find another one to go to. You think doing this job was my first choice? I couldn't find one. Well, what do you do? Make one yourself. We got nothing else to do, honey. But what Bible school teaches that Paul's your pattern? 1 Timothy 1:16. So that's your decent excuse. But, like I said before, you had that Bible on your lap the whole time. You had Ephesians 3 sitting there the whole time. You had these verses sitting there the whole time. And you talked about how spiritual you were.
I feel so close to the Lord.
You're dumb as a brick. Sky, I'm only half as dumb as a brick now. But I'm not dumb as a brick anymore. I've learned some things. That's one reason. Here's another reason that you may have missed it. You were following the wrong commission. You ever think about that one? We're going to have a verse engraved in wood here, and we're going to put it up on the wall so that every time you leave the church, you're going to see your marching orders. And what we're going to engrave in this wood is Ephesians 3:9. So you know what your marching orders are. And for good measure, we're going to put 1 Timothy 2:3 through 4. So that every time you walk out of the church building, you know what your job is as you leave and go out to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do 1 Timothy first. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Read it like this. Read the end of verse 3 together with verse 4. God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. How many men saved?
All.
And whose will? You know what that verse tells you? You don't ever have to go to a Calvinist church ever. So you just eliminated half of the churches. God's will is for all to be saved. Isn't that what it says? So that's my mission. I should know that as I walk out this door and I look up at that plaque of wood, that I should be telling people how to be saved. I should be preaching the gospel to them. Amen. What about the other verse on our wood plaque at our fictional church that you attended all your childhood? Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So we learn from that, all men saved. The pastor that taught me a lot used to take the 1 Timothy verse and say, it means soul saved, saints edified. All men saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. Saved and edified. So what 1 Timothy says? What's the second thing? What did we just read in Ephesians 3:9? He says, all men again. What's the next thing? He wants all men to see the mystery. Did you know what the mystery was when you were 20? 30, 40, 50? Some of us. Was that the commission that was on the wall at your church? You know what would happen if those were the verses that were engraved in wood and put up at the back of your church? Here's what would happen. You'd look at that and you'd say, well, obviously, I need to have a heart to preach the gospel and see as many people saved as I can. But you have Ephesians 3:9 still? Let me tell you what would happen if that was the verse engraved in wood when you walked out of your church building. And to make all men see, well, that's just like the other verse here engraved in wood. All men see. What is the fellowship of the mystery? That's what would have happened if that was the verse engraved in wood. You would have looked at it and said, I don't know what that is. What is it? Hey, preacher, what's the fellowship of the mystery? Huh? God's ways are above our ways. No. It says I need to make all men see it. What is it? That's what would have happened.
That stuff's not important. It's just good that you show up and sing and give money. Right?
1 Corinthians 4:1 says you need to be a minister of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is optional in stewards. Oh. Not in yours? It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Meanwhile, we don't even know what it is. We've got that chart sitting there in the foyer. You know the chart that flips out? Shows you what your Bible looks like without Paul and then with Paul. And then it's got the aspects of the mystery, of the fellowship of the mystery of Christ listed right on it. And people pick it up and they go, if that's you, you need to get past this page. You need to become faithful, understand the information, understand the doctrine, so you can be a minister of the fellowship of the mystery. Did anybody go to a church that had that engraved in wood? No. What was engraved in wood? I said, one of the reasons you missed Paul is because you were told to follow the wrong commission. Now, what people hear when I say something like that is, that guy doesn't care about missions, that guy doesn't care about the lost. That's what they hear. Did I say anything like that? I started off with, all men saved. But that's what they hear. So be careful. What was engraved on your wall was Matthew 28, wasn't it? Commonly called the Great Commission. What I just showed you over here is the Grace Commission, which you never know about. One of the things I never did back when I was dumb as a brick, I never realized that Matthew 28 and Mark 16 list out the exact same event. Jesus speaking right before he ascends. I never put together, hey, my church tells us to do Matthew 28, but we never do Mark 16. We never have a Drano drinking party. We never bring vipers and cobras to church and let them bite us. We don't do any of that. Never seen a devil cast out, never seen sick healed, dead raised, never seen any of that, but they said Matthew 28 is your great commission. Go ye therefore, do y'all have it? Matthew 28, I don't have it. That's why I print them off in my notes, the verses. Matthew 28. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So how many Sundays in a row did you walk out the back door, look up at that verse, and think, that just means I need to support the missionaries and pass out tracts? You all thought it, didn't you? You can be honest here. This is a judgment-free zone. He that is spiritual judges all things, right? But isn't that exactly what you thought every single time you walked past that plaque? It means I'm supposed to support the missionaries, pass out tracts. Well, there's a lot more to that verse, isn't there? If you stop and read, really read, the words of the most important personage in all of human history, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you notice exactly what he says, you're going to notice something dramatic. Now, we've spent 20 pages going through this booklet, example after example, of you not doing what the Lord Jesus Christ said to do. Good church people that say, I'm following Jesus the best I can, and you're not doing most of what he said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oops! Yeah, uh-oh. Here's where the uh-oh is going to come into play. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Who can do that? There's only one people in the Bible that is not counted among the nations. Who is that? Israel is not numbered among the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. This is their kingdom commission. Remember, start first at Jerusalem and then move out. Did they ever move out? No, God interrupted with a big deal and the Galatians 2:7 meeting happened with Paul. What does he say next? Verse 20. Teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. When did he teach that? All the way through Matthew, all the way through Mark, all the way through Luke, and all the way through John. Jesus is standing here as we're marching along in our Bible timeline, standing on this side of the cross, saying, your commission is to go teach everybody everything I just taught you. During the time when Jesus wasn't talking to us. Do you see it yet? Do you see the tremendous error that we all made? We blithely walk past it, oh, it's about soul winning and tracts and missionaries. No. It's about much more than that. It's the kingdom commission for the little flock of Israel. And we're not doing any of it. We're not even doing the things He commanded before, much less teaching other people to do that. Do you see it? This is where I said the Bible is going to be like a bull in a china shop. This will be like a 2x4 across the face. How is church today? I feel terrible. My jaw hurts. What you've been doing your entire church life, every week when you walk under the plaque engraved in wood, you've been ignoring what people call the Great Commission. All the while saying, that's our Great Commission, that's what I'm doing, wrote a check to the minute missionary in the Philippines last week. No, you haven't. You've not been following what He said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've not been teaching anybody to follow it because you're not doing yourself, and you're not even doing this. Remember when I said the biggest liar you'll ever meet is the one staring at you in the mirror? I've met the liar, and it is I. That should floor you. If you've never heard of the Grace Commission and think you've been following the Great Commission, you're not. And I can demonstrate that by the fact that you will die if you drink a bottle of Drano. Because Mark 16 is the same conversation. Does that get your attention? Now I say something like that. So many people go, oh. So many people go, yeah, I know that. And then there's the haters. Hi, haters.
You're a liar and a demon from hell.
Let's do a little experiment and then we'll close today. Let's grant the haters their premise. They say, nope, you're wrong. Jesus was talking to me in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's their premise. Okay? Let's grant them that. I'm an idiot. This book is trash. These verses don't mean what they say. Let's grant them their premise. Turn to 1 John, please. What the haters cannot deny is the fact that we've shown over and over and over and over and over again that they are not obeying Jesus' commands in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what they cannot deny. Haven't sold their stuff. They didn't invite all the riffraff to Thanksgiving, like Luke 14 says, all these examples. They're not following any of that. But let's grant them their premise. Jesus was talking to you. That's your commission. Look at 1 John. You guys don't mind if I go a little bit long, do you, since I'm going to be gone for so long? I'll take that as a yes. 1 John, look at chapter 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know. You know what? Let me stop real quick. There's a lot of new people in the audience, so let me outline this for you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the early part of the book of Acts, that's Jesus talking to and about Israel. God dispenses the mystery to Paul. Paul writes his 13 books, Romans through Philemon. That's almost completely about the church, the body of Christ. Paul talks about some people, Israel, time past, people in time past, people, but largely the doctrine is Romans through Philemon is about us. Then right after that, the book of Hebrews to Revelation is finishing up Israel in the prophetic program. So when we're in 1 John, we're looking at Israel's mail. Kingdom Israel, the little flock. Hereby we do know that we know Him. How do we know that? What's the test?
Jesus
If we keep his commandments, what about the guy that says, I'm following Jesus the best I can, but he's not keeping the commandments? Oh, next verse. Verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Okay. I'm getting kind of busy on the board, but we've granted them their premise, the haters. Jesus was talking to you. They are not doing that. And we've just found out, number one, they are a liar. Oops. Turn to the next page, 1 John chapter 3. 3:24. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given him. You're not keeping the commandments, so you're not dwelling in him, are you, hater? Hattie McHaterson? Turn forward another page. 1 John chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So if you're not keeping the commandments, what does that say about you? You don't love God or others, right? How do we get here? We granted them their premise. I'm wrong. Jesus was talking to them. We've evaluated your performance on the actual Bible verses. Then we've gone to 1 John and seen the test on your performance. And what have we found? We found that our opposition is wrong twice. Not only are they wrong to oppose God's chosen vessel, the Apostle Paul, they're wrong even when you grant them that they may be right. Amen. Thine own words condemn thee, sir. Hattie McHaterson. That... I tell you, I know I've been doing this a long time, but one of the things, when you're ready, when you get really grounded in the material, one of the things that will build up your faith in this doctrine is to encounter a little bit of opposition. Because you're going to say, okay, let's see, let's test where this goes and compares it with Bible verses, and you end up with, you're condemned by your own words, sir. Does that get your attention, haters? How about the fence sitters? Folks that are just, I don't know about this. He seems convinced, but I don't know. Does that communicate well enough? The booklet says, having held this weird and scary booklet in your hand, must you now cut off your hand? Just like Jesus said in Matthew 5:30? Let's sum up where we're at. Where you are, if you're in opposition, or if you're sitting on the fence and aren't sure. To sum up, number one, and I know this because I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Where you're at is, number one, Jesus wasn't talking to you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're not even doing what he said. in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John anyway, so the fact that he wasn't talking to you is good news. When you try to fight it, your own premise condemns you because you're not doing it. Another way to say it is you're a hot doctrinal mess. Like I said at the beginning of the lesson. Again, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. What you need, what you've missed, we've identified what you've missed. We've identified how your belief system fails you. Where you should be, hater, fence sitter, wherever you are, you should be standing there saying, what do I do now? You need a new pattern. You need a new plaque engraved in wood on the church building of your heart and mind. You need Paul. 1 Timothy 1:16, you need a new pattern. A pattern that you can follow, and when you do follow, it will work. Why? Because that's the pattern God has dispensed to you and to me. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all condemnation and judgment, might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And when you follow that pattern and investigate the words that the risen Lord Jesus Christ told him to tell you and we should be paying attention to, you find out grace, mercy, and peace. You find out salvation not by works of righteousness which you have done, you filthy uncircumcised Gentile. According to his mercy, he saved you. You find out that the cross is the gospel. You find out that you're not under the law, you're under grace. You find out you're not under a performance covenant. You're not trying to press your way through a tribulation and get into a kingdom. You're headed for heavenly places. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's far better for you to depart here and be with the Lord. You find out all these things.
Hallelujah.
You get renewed in the spirit of your mind. The guilt of your sin falls off of you because you learn that the Lord Jesus Christ circumcised that body of the sins of the flesh off of you and made you a new creature in Christ. And instead of focusing on your failures, you now focus on how close can I get to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It changes your world. It changes everything. And if somebody were to put those verses in wood, maybe we'd have a denomination somewhere. But we don't. So it's me, it's all of you, all the folks online. That's where it's got to come. Yeah, right. The biggest thing you find out when you follow the Pauline pattern, you find out I am complete in Christ. You want to talk about superhero armor for you for the rest of your life against bad teaching, against people who would try to damage your soul, twisting the words of God, wrongly dividing the word of truth. Just learn that I am complete in Christ, the head of all principality and power. Learn that one thing. Learn the gospel first. You trust what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. You trust His finished work plus zero of yours. When you present the gospel, it's not I. Why do you think you're saved? I got baptized. I signed the card. I was born in the church. Too many pronouns. Why are you saved? The Lord Jesus Christ saved my miserable soul. There's one. When I chose to trust His payment for my sins, He saved my miserable soul. Amen. You should be able to tell somebody why you're saved with two pronouns. All right. finally. You know what it means when a preacher says finally? Nothing. Most of the time. Finally, look at the bottom of page 21. What I just described for you when I went on a rant just now was something your Bible calls the new creature. Not Israel born the first time, not Israel born again, but the new creature. And the booklet says, are you determined to continue to take the place of a Jew and listen to Christ when he wasn't talking to you? And the majority of the people say, How's that worked out so far? Or will you learn from Christ, through Paul, that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, but a new creature, complete in him, sealed until the day of redemption? My answer was yes. I will learn from Christ through my Apostle Paul. I will submit to the verses and let the verses change my doctrine and me. And that's worked out. It'll work out for you. So more on that next time. The new creature, we'll pick up on that the next episode of Jay Whitty. So I will close in prayer. If you need to go, you can go. If you want to stay and talk, you can stay and talk.